Matthew chapter 24, let's read the word of the Lord together. Matthew 24, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus went out and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one of these stones shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Father, I pray that you just quiet our hearts now, that you'd quiet our minds, that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit, that you'd push away the distractions, that you'd push away the concerns, the voice of the enemy, the things that want to come in and rob us from hearing your voice. And God, I pray that you would open up our minds to understand the scriptures, that you would enable us to behold the beautiful things about Jesus in your word tonight. Lord, I pray that this would be a timely message for us as we gather here in your name, that we would see this time through to the end, faithfully, successfully, listening to you as your people. We're standing here as the people of God tonight, Lord, acknowledging that you are in our presence, that you are peering into this room, that you are in this room, that you are dwelling inside each of your believers in this room tonight, and those who are watching online, Lord, all of your people. We are the temple of God, your word tells us. You are here. And so, God, have your way with us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, guys. So as I was reading this passage this week, thinking about our time together this evening, I was reminded of what kind of felt like a near-death experience that happened when I was 9 years old. At least it felt like a near-death experience. And basically, I lived in Utah at the time, and one day my father was driving my brother and I to school. And I don't know if any of you have been to Utah, but in the wintertime, there's this stuff called snow, okay? And it's cold, and it causes cold everywhere. And one of the things that it likes to do is create ice on the road where we drive, you know, cars and stuff, right? And so one day as we're driving to school, my dad hits a big patch of black ice. And we know what happens to cars in these situations, right? They begin to spin violently. We were on a corner, actually, when we hit the black ice. And I remember a few different things going through my mind and my heart as a 9-year-old kid when this happened. And you know how those moments are. They happen in a split second, but they seem like they take about 30 minutes, don't they? When you're in those kinds of scary situations. And so the things that were going through my mind was, number one, total panic and terror. Because all I can see is the world just spinning out of control, out the windshield, as the car is spinning around. And I have this sense of terror, just expecting imminent destruction to come upon us at any moment because we're, you know, sure to fly off the road and hit a tree or whatever it's going to be. But something unique happened in that moment that kind of changed all that for me. And what it was is, in an instant, I caught a glimpse of my dad. And my dad for all the terror that I was feeling and all the chaos that I was seeing around me, he just had this look of calm on his face. And I remember him putting his arm across my chest and just saying, "Hold on, Kellen, it's going to be okay." And as crazy as all of that was, and when I saw my dad and I heard his voice and I saw him behind the wheel and I saw the calm and confidence on his face, in spite of the chaos and the fear that I had been feeling, it's like a peace came over me. And I felt like, you know what? Dad's okay. And so I think I'm probably going to be okay. And when I think about that and I look at passages like this and what they teach us about what's going on in the world today, I think that we need lots of those kinds of moments in our relationship with God as we look at the chaos of our lives, the chaos that we see swirling about in the world around us. We need to focus our eyes and attention on Jesus and be reminded of his perspective, his sovereignty, his power, his authority over everything that scares us in life. And I think that this passage serves to do that for us tonight, and that's what I hope we're able to take away from it ultimately. But if you look back with me at verses 4-8, one of the things that Jesus does here is he describes this kind of picture of universal chaos that, in the context, he's describing how things will look toward the end of the age, toward the time when he is about to return and come back for his people. And when I read it, I think, man, it's not just a description of universal chaos at the end of the age. It actually sounds pretty timely, don't you think? Sounds a little bit like our times. And so if you look at verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. Many are going to come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. They will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows.'" Now, do you read that, anybody else, and think, man, that sounds kind of familiar? Don't you think so? I mean, anyone on Twitter? Like, five of us? Okay. I'm on Twitter, and every morning I wake up and I read it because I'm a bad Christian. And as I read through the headlines and things, and then I come to this text, I think, man, that seems a lot like life today. And just thinking about these things, false messiahs, people out there claiming to be the Savior, and we know that they're not the true Savior. We see that all the time. I'm sure many of you can think of examples throughout the history of just our nation of people. I think of David Koresh off the top of my head, and there's probably a few of you who know that is, but there's lots of false messiahs that exist around the world, and the different religious systems, and the different even politics. There's all kinds of people making messianic claims, claiming to be able to do things and deliver on promises that really only the Son of God can make and deliver on. How about wars and rumors of wars? Again, every morning I feel like I wake up to a new megalomaniac trying to test a nuclear warhead, right? I think of North Korea, I think of Iran, I think of Russia, who's not really happy with anyone ever, you know? But wars and rumors of wars, this is common to our day. Famines, we've got people starving to death all around the planet tonight, all around the world. We've got people starving to death in our backyard in a lot of cases. We have tent cities all over LA, the river, all kinds of things like that. Pestilences, we're thinking of diseases, and easy ones are AIDS. I feel like, you know, you watch Jeopardy and every other commercial is a commercial about cancer because that's a big deal. And certainly all of us are touched by disease and sickness, aren't we? I've had my share of really weird drama problems serving on the mission field in Hungary this past year. I don't know what it is about the mission field, but if you ever want to get a lot of really strange things to happen to you, just go to the mission field. But pestilences, earthquakes, it was funny. You know, I'm reading this passage this week, preparing for tonight, and yesterday I caught a headline regarding Alaska, and apparently, I'll just read you this, what I took off of this TV channel in Alaska. It says this: in the past 2 weeks, the Alaska Earthquake Center has detected nearly 2,500 quakes in the state. They say that's about 1,000 more than is normal. And you read that and you're like, first I was like, wait, they have 1,000 like regularly every day, you know? And obviously these aren't large scale, causing massive destruction. Some of them are pretty small, but we have examples of this all around the world. People are saying, man, the occurrence of earthquakes and their severity are on the rise. And you see this stuff all the time. And how about martyrdom? How about examples where people are hated and murdered and beheaded and ravaged and raped around the world simply because they bear the name of Jesus Christ on their lips and in their faith? ISIS is an easy one. We've all seen the horrific things that are going on in the Middle East. But the truth is the church, the history of the church, if you've read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs and other things like this, the entire history of the church, going all the way back to the book of Acts, you find people being murdered and brutalized simply because they belong to Jesus Christ through faith in the gospel. And so you look at that and I think, man, Jesus's description of the chaotic nature of the universe at what he says is the end of the age, it hits pretty close to home to me. And now I'm not saying, so certainly the rapture is going to happen tomorrow night. I'm not trying to predict anything like that. But when you look at this, I mean, I can't help but see what Jesus says and look around and go, yeah, that sounds about right. And so as we process that, are you guys with me on this? Like you can identify with these? Okay. So how do we process that? How do we react to that as believers? What should our focus be amidst universal chaos that we see all around us? And what I want to do as we look at the rest of this passage tonight is look at what I would say are three common reactions to observing these kinds of things in our universe and in our lives. And so the first one, reaction number one, is distraction. Some of us, because we don't like to see things go bad. We don't like suffering. We don't like to be scared. We respond to horrific events, catastrophic events, to suffering in the world by kind of sedating ourselves with entertainment and the pleasures of this world, right? We go and pursue a preoccupation with the pleasures of this life. And I think you see a small example of this in the first couple of verses here. If you look at verse 1, it says, Jesus went out and he departed from the temple and he's with his disciples. And it says his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And so the scene here is Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and it's kind of like they want to go sightseeing with Jesus, you know. And again, we got people over on a tour to Israel. How many of you have been to Israel? Right, so you've seen some of the temple area and all of that, and it is impressive, right? So I think, well, yeah, it makes kind of sense, but that's what they're doing. Yeah, check it out, you know, Rabbi, look, teacher, look at the buildings, look at the architecture and how amazing this is. And to them, in the midst of that conversation, Jesus kind of shoots this reminder, verse 2, it says, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's like, I'm like, ah, you got Jesus juked by Jesus, like right there a little bit, you know, but picture that. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying this because he's like a Christian curmudgeon that's like, hey, there's no joy in Christianity. You know, there's no laughing in the kingdom. There's no time to enjoy things like building. I don't think it's that, but I think part of the thing he's reminding us here is that we have to continually put the fleeting pleasures of life in perspective. So yeah, I mean, I love to tour old buildings. I like to tour castles. I like to go see things like that. And that's fine. But I can't forget that things like that aren't life. And it's not what life is about. And I have plenty of distractions that can serve as a means to blind my eyes or ignore or try to pretend that the big problems of our world don't exist. So things for me in this category would be stuff like travel. One of the cool things about serving on the foreign mission field, especially in Europe, is by the time you could drive through like California, you can drive through like 4 or 5 countries over in Europe because things are a lot smaller. And so I think we saw 10 or 11 countries in the past year just driving around, doing ministry, sharing at churches and things. And I love doing stuff like that. Obviously, you can see that food can be a distraction in my life. Like, I want to eat a lot of it a lot of the time, and it creates a lot in my waistline. But, you know, that is what it is. How about Netflix? Anybody binge watch Netflix every night, day, hour, minute, on your phone at work, yeah? My wife and I, again, I'll confess, our low level of Christian commitment, we are Netflix watchers every evening, almost. But anyway, these are things for me. And again, what am I talking about? This stuff, they're not bad things in themselves. But again, we can use them almost as kinds of sedatives, because we don't like to think about the difficult things that are going on in the world. And the thing is, no matter how much we try to blind ourselves through distraction, it doesn't make reality go away, does it? And so distraction is something we have to watch out for. All of these things are fine in themselves, but they aren't life and they won't last. And so we cannot make the chaotic things of life go away by distracting ourselves with fleeting pleasures. Reaction number two. And again, we're thinking about how do we react to this crazy world that we live in. Reaction number two, I think you see in this text, is sometimes we react in fear. And this is about basically living in anxiety because of the nature of life that we experience. Is anybody else's love language anxiety? that's mine. And I didn't realize how fearful and anxious a person I could be until I went through a year of weird physical problems that no doctor could fully explain. I've always considered myself some kind of a brave person, even before I was a Christian. I was a revolutionary in a bad way, like I wanted to bomb capitalism off the face of the planet. I wanted to kill everybody who ate meat because I was an animal rights activist, you know. But in all of that stuff, I've always felt like I was a bold person and a brave person and a courageous person. But, you know, add a little constant dizziness to my life that won't go away and can't be explained by doctors. And I'm like crying in the fetal position, you know, God, are you going to kill me? What's happening? And anxiety just takes over my life. How many of you guys have dealt with those kinds of physical problems and the fear that comes from it? And it's been a really humbling thing for me, where basically I've had to realize, Kellen, you're not all that brave when you can't explain it, are you? When men don't have answers. And so my reaction to the chaos of my own world, my own relationships, let alone all the madness on TV and the news, is to live in fear, to live in anxiety. And when you look at this passage again, Jesus describes some pretty fear-inspiring things, doesn't he? I mean, this stuff is crazy. This is like worldwide catastrophic madness going on. And yet, in verse 6, the perfect, loving, gracious, merciful Savior of the world says this to us, "See that you are not troubled." See that you're not troubled? Like, I listen to that and I think, but Jesus, again, every morning I wake up to the news that some madman has tested another nuclear missile. And I'm like, I don't think they're doing it for fun, just to see if they could launch it if they actually intended to. I think these people have plans, right? And yet Jesus says, yeah, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, all this is going to happen. But you know what? See that you are not troubled. That's a word for us tonight, church. There's something that's true about our God, about his control over the universe, about his plan for our lives and this world that he believes should enable us to not be troubled, even in the face of the crazy stuff that we see and that we experience. And so that leads us to reaction number three, which is the right reaction. And reaction number three to the things we see, I would call gospel hope. And we're going to get this out of verse 14. But listen to this, gospel hope. What we're talking about here is what we experience when we focus on Jesus's sovereign perspective regarding all of the madness that we experience in this world. When we focus on Jesus's sovereign, truer perspective regarding everything we see in this world, we experience hope, calm, peace, confidence, because we understand what's real. And what is that? Look at verse 14 with me. Now, this is like the most metal verse in the Bible, I think. It's amazing. And again, remember the context. Disciples, you live in a crazy world. It's going to include wars and rumors of wars, pestilences and famine, martyrdom and murder and all of these horrific things. And you know what's true in the middle and in spite of all of that? Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. None of this stuff changes God's commitment, his direction, and his ultimate success at his central mission in the history of the world. Is that encouraging to you tonight? I hope it is. That's what Jesus' perspective is. When he looks on the pride of men, when he looks on the murder of his saints, when he looks on the corrupting effects of human sin that has marred his entire creation, when he looks on the works of those who stand against his gospel and those who stand against his people, this is the declaration of his heart. This gospel of the kingdom will still be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And who is the vehicle? What is the instrument through which that message is going to be accomplished? We're all sitting right here, right? It's you and me. And this is, to me, this is so hopeful. It reminds us, in the midst of the chaos, we have a purpose. And it's the purpose of human history. Is it mind-boggling, you guys, to think that God has chosen and called and invited every one of us specifically to have a role to play in the execution of God's purposes for human history? You've got a role to play. He's invited us in. And that purpose is this great message of the gospel going out. So if that's supposed to be hope-inspiring, we have to remember what the gospel is. And I hope not all of you are Christians. I hope some of you become Christians tonight. But it's good for us to remember, like, what are you so committed to, Jesus? As you look on all this chaos and you say, but you know what? Rest assured, church, that ain't going to stop nothing in terms of my gospel mission in the world. What is this gospel you're so passionate about? And we need to remember the gospel is the great message of God's rescuing love for his sin-alienated creation. It's the great message of God's rescuing love for his sin-alienated creation. His sin-alienated creation includes everyone in this room, right? Has included us anyway, and unless we have been reconciled to God through faith in God the Son, Jesus, right? And so this is the big thing with the gospel. All of us are sinners by nature and choice. Every single one of us has broken the law of God and the heart of God. We've offended him in our imaginations, in our desires, in our actions, in our words, in our treatment of other people. All of us have wronged God in one way or another. And if we're honest and self-aware, we know this to be true. Sometimes we want to be like, well, I'm not that bad. I've never murdered somebody. I've never committed adultery. And how's your heart? How's the imagination of your heart? Jesus said, if you've ever lusted after somebody, you've committed adultery in your heart. And his point is that who you are on the inside is who you are. And this is true of me also. And so without reference to what's happening on the externals of your life, when you look on the inside of who you are, all of us can, if when we're honest, we can only draw the same conclusion that God does. We are guilty and in need of pardon. And the good news is that the true God isn't just, he's loving. And out of unparalleled love for guilty people who have transgressed his holy law in every possible way, instead of just destroying us and wadding us up like a piece of trash and throwing us in the garbage, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come and I'm going to make a way for you to be pardoned of all your guilt, and it will have nothing to do with what you have done or with what you have not done. It will have everything to do with what I do on your behalf in my Son. And so God came to earth as the man Jesus Christ, and he lived the perfect life that we could never live, but were required to do so. He died in our place for our sins, as like we deserve to die, And he rose from the grave, which we could never do of our own accord. And his offer to us is that if you trust in me and you understand that that was necessary for you to be reconciled to God, and you bank your whole life in salvation and future and fate on what I have done, you are welcomed as a child of God tonight. I welcome you. You do not have to fear me anymore. You do not have to cower in my presence. I will cleanse you of your sin. I will come to live inside of you by my Holy Spirit, and you will be mine forevermore. And it has nothing to do with your performance. Now, that's the gospel, isn't it? That is the announcement of the mission that the Holy Spirit of God is on in the world, seeking to convince every human being who ever has or will exist that it is true and that it is their only hope, but that it is the only sure hope as well. That's the mission. And God is telling us, Jesus himself in this passage, no matter what craziness occurs in this world, this gospel, this mission will go forward. It will go forward and it will be successful. So this gospel has a lot of implications for everything, really. That mission of God, that announcement of God's love, it touches on every sphere of reality that we experience. And so implications of the gospel for the individual. We can personalize it as people first. Couple verses that talk about what is ours through faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he," meaning the Father, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin who had never sinned, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is one of the most amazing, like, get that tattooed on you somewhere if you're into that kind of thing. Like, it's that is amazing truth. Nerdy theologian types call this concept the great exchange. And the idea is that when Jesus died in your place for your sins on the cross, and when you trust in him, is it's if God takes all of the sin and the grossness from your spiritual bank account and transfers that into Christ's. And when you come to faith in him through justification, he transfers all the perfect righteousness of God into your spiritual bank account. And he says, this is your identity from now on. This is the lens through which the Father chooses to look at you on your best day and on your worst day. When you're reading the Bible for 7 hours a day and when you haven't found the time for a week, God says, I look at you and I see the perfect righteousness of my Son. That's the gospel. That's good news for me. I'm not a very good person, even though I've been saved for a little while now. Anyone else struggle with sin on a daily basis? It's really good news that God says, I see only the righteousness of Son. Like, how many of you guys woke up today and were like looking in the mirror, getting ready, and you're like, that's the righteousness of God looking back at me? Like, probably nobody, you know, but positionally, not practically, we still mess up in a lot of ways, but positionally, you can do that in truth. You can tell that to Satan when he comes knocking on your door saying, you are such a scumbag. Look at what you still struggle with. You know what we can say to him? Man, it's way worse than you actually probably even know, but from God's perspective, he's looking at the righteousness of his Son when he sees me, because he chooses to, because that is the sufficiency of his cross. Personally, for those who have experienced that, we know what the end of our story is in Revelation 21:4 in the eternal order. God tells us there's coming a day when he, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What kind of tears do you have? What are the causes and the sources of your tears? Some of you have been crying today about things that you feel like will never heal. And it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. How many have been touched by death this year already? Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. I can't wait for that. For the former things have passed away. And it's all because this mission of the gospel is true in our lives. Amen? That's pretty amazing. The gospel has implications for this crazy thing we call creation that's all around us. One section of verses on this, Romans 8:18-21. Paul writing says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. That's a verse, right? Like, I suffer, you suffer. Suffering is horrible. It happens to all of us. And of the worst of suffering, Paul says, you know what? As bad as it can get, it's not even worth being compared. You can't even compare it to the glorious reality, the product that we will be and this creation will be one day. I love that. Verse 19, he says, for the creation waits, talking about the created universe, it waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's why we have natural disasters and things like this. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's great to think that there's a day that weird anxiety freaks like me won't have to be afraid of an earthquake happening that sends half of California into the ocean anymore. Like, all of creation's groaning is going to be perfected in the new heavens and the new earth. There's going to be universal flourishing. Are you guys excited to see that day? Like, I like touring around our cursed planet. There's pretty amazing things out here. Imagine when all the curse is eradicated. And the state of the universe in that day, it's possible because of the work of Christ and what he has done as announced in the gospel. And then lastly, there's implications for the gospel and earthly authority. And this is one of the things I feel like the Lord really wants us to hear tonight as his people in the church. Because we live in crazy times, right? I mean, does like the whole North Korea, Iran thing make anyone else a little nervous? I mean, maybe I'm just the only wimp here, and that's fine. But I'm not going to lie. Like, I get up, and I'm like, Kim Jong-un, like, Lord, can't you, like, send in a SEAL team, you know? But that's, even that, I mean, that's not a very gospel attitude because, you know, I'm thinking, kill him because I want to live to walk my daughter down the aisle. I'm not thinking Jesus died for him and loves him as passionately as he loves for me and died for my sins. So there's a reality check for us, you know? But nonetheless, the Bible says this about earthly authority, those whom we fear so much because they have so much power and they seem so volatile. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 is appropriate. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. How many knees? Every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. In other words, no matter where you're trying to hide, and every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that includes U.S. and North Korean and Iranian rulers alike. Everyone will bow before the greater sovereign of the universe. That's encouraging to me in this scary world. In this world where I wake up and I read these headlines, I'm like, oh gosh, what's Donald Trump gonna do today? Like, they looked at him cross-eyed in China. He's sending a bomb, you know? And sorry if you voted for Trump. I'm not getting into all that. I'm fine with Donald Trump. Don't kill me here. But the point is that we have volatile rulers all over the planet who have a lot of power and a lot of ability to cause a lot of wreckage. And yet, Jesus is the one before whom all will bow one way or the other one day. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do we really believe that, church? Or is it just like a Hallmark card that we send to people at Christmas or something like that? You know, like this is true, and it has to meet reality in our lives, our emotions, our actions, in every way. He really is the sovereign king of the universe. He doesn't wake up nervous every morning going, oh no, they got another nuclear warhead on their hands. How am I going to handle this? Like, he knows what he is going to do. You know, he could just look at any one of these guys and be like, dead, heart attack, brain aneurysm, it's over. Like, none of them are making him tap because they're stronger than him. None of them are outwitting him. And I hope that that is an encouragement to us as God's people. Jesus is the true king. That's the reason he can say this in verse 14 with such certainty. No matter what they're doing, my mission of the gospel is going to go forward. It's going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony. And so for us tonight, by way of application, we need to remember this. No matter how chaotic things get, Jesus is going to complete his redemptive mission. He's going to do it. Do you believe him? He's going to complete that work in you as a person if you belong to him through faith in Christ. Sometimes we stress out because we're not transforming at the rate that we would like to be transformed. Anybody else in that category, you know? And hear this, like his work, his gospel work is going to be fulfilled in your life. He will complete the good work that he began to do in you until the day of Christ Jesus. Of all that the Father has put into his hand, he will not lose one. And he's not a liar. So his gospel work in you, his gospel pursuit of your family, the Holy Spirit will continue. He will be faithful. He will be faithful to every prodigal you know that you shed tears over. He will be faithful to some of us who are in here and listening who are prodigals, and he will bring you home. He'll be faithful in our community. Sometimes we look on our community with more fear because we give more stock to what our scary politicians and leaders are saying instead of the sovereign God who rules over them all. We don't have to fear men. We don't have to fear their plans. And his gospel work, as he says specifically here, will continue amongst all nations and all peoples, and it will reach everywhere in this entire globe that we live on. Isn't that an amazing promise for world missions, you guys? I think part of what we're trying to get at here is that we should not look at the chaos with fear. We should look at it with optimism. We should look at it with confidence because we know who's really in control. Just like that moment when I'm thinking I'm about to get in a wreck and fly out the window of my dad's truck, and I look at my dad and I'm like, wait a minute, you have some control over this. And you have a peace. You're not freaking out. Maybe I shouldn't either. And I think that that's what Jesus would have us do in these times as a church, is we get our eyes off the shouts and the voices and the pride of men. And we go, wait a minute. He's the one who's really in charge. He's the one who's really in charge. And we should be praying and going and sending the gospel forward to every corner of the earth, because we know we will be successful because Christ will ensure this. It's based on his power and his commitment. And so this is the big idea for us tonight. As the universe seems to spin in chaos, let us keep our eyes on the sovereign ruler of all things and remember his commitment to seeing his rescue plan through to the end of the age. Amen? It's true for our lives and the entire plan of God for human history. So, Father, we thank you for reminding us, Lord, about who's really in charge. And Lord, we just want to pray for our chaotic world. Lord, we do pray, as you tell us to in your Bible. We want to pray for rulers and all kings and all who are in authority tonight. We pray for those in North Korea and Iran and America and everywhere, Lord, that you would bring revival and salvation by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would use visions and dreams and angels and humans and whatever you see fit to get the revelation of the only name given amongst men by which we must be saved to these people. We pray that you would stay the hand of those who would bring destruction and death and chaos and bloodshed to the innocent. Lord, we pray for our own hearts as we live in this world, that we would not live in a spirit of defeat and fear and anxiety and distraction, but that we would live with gospel hope, because we know you really are the boss. You really are the sovereign one. And you truly are committed to the completion of your rescue mission that is announced in the biblical gospel, Lord. So Jesus, thank you for living for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising for us. Thank you for doing all that we could never do. And Father, thank you for allowing us to be reconciled to you tonight, Lord. And we pray for our friends who are here that have not experienced a relationship with you, that they don't know that they have peace with God, that they don't know that they have purpose that is they are invited into that's greater than any purpose they've been trying to find on their own accord, Lord. We pray that you would open their hearts by the Holy Spirit, that you would hunt them down, that you would do whatever is necessary to bring them to faith in you, God. Focus our hearts, focus our minds. Let us walk out of this place in the midst of the fire with joy and confidence and assurance that our God is on the move and that he is greater. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.